We had the privilege of taking a survey trip to Ecuador in June of last year, and that really cemented God's call in our hearts in three main ways. We really wanted to see the country that, for me, God had called me to at a young age and that I've been preparing for many years, and then Ashley as well, feeling God's call to missions after college. And we wanted to go there to make contacts. We feel very strongly that it's important for us to work with a veteran missionary there to help us learn what mistakes to not make and what works and what doesn't work in that culture. And just to have somebody there to help us with that transition of life here in the States, life there in Ecuador. And one of the missionaries we visited names are Sid and Susie Messer. And they've been in Manta, Ecuador for about 10 years now. And just a great veteran couple there and family that we were privileged to spend time with and really learn from. And our goal is to be with them the first couple of years, working underneath their ministry, learning from them, and then from there seeing how the Lord would lead to the next area in Ecuador that he would lead for a church planting and moving forward there and discipling believers and nationals there in Ecuador. A second main goal that we had was we wanted to see the country, see the people. And obviously, we wanted to learn about them and their history and try to portray some of that in our video there that you saw. And that really was probably the main way that God confirmed his call in our hearts. That when we saw the multitudes, what was said about Jesus, that he was moved with compassion on them. They were as sheep having no shepherd. We felt similarly. That here's a people that have not had the word of God for not more than 100 years. It's not very long when you think of our lifetime or even a few generations before us there in Ecuador have not had God's word. And now we have religious freedom in that country to be able to preach and to teach Ecuadorians to reach others. And for such a time as this, we felt like God has opened that door, allowed us to see their people, see their needs, and minister to them and confirm his call in that way. Finally, we wanted to count the cost of ministry. And what Jesus said when he told us that we should not go to something, a task, he referenced building a tower, that we shouldn't go we should know the cost, what it's going to cost us before we start, so that we're not looked at as foolish going only halfway and not being able to finish it. And certainly with missions and dollars and support, we wanted to know that that's where God wanted us for a lifetime. And not something that we could shirk from and know that we were prepared as much as possible while we were here in the States. And there's a financial cost, obviously, that we looked at for setting our budget, setting our support levels, and those cost of living type of things. But we also sought God's will for our hearts for the emotional, the mental, the spiritual costs that we will face there in Ecuador. And one verse that he's given me through that trip and even prior to that is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And we know that we're resting in God's faithfulness. As he called us to Ecuador, we can rest in his faithfulness. And many times we say that we're watching God's faithfulness, just even bringing in support through deputation and being able to go to Ecuador and seeing churches come behind us, that we're watching his faithfulness. And even down there in Ecuador, we will never know exactly what God might bring in our path, but we can rest that he is the faithful one. And as he calls, he will do it. So we were so changed by just being there in Ecuador and now being able to present that ministry to churches and seek for their support, prayer, and financial. God has blessed us and just given us a full schedule and the ability to have supporters come in. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be here presenting Ecuador. If you haven't stopped by our table, feel free to do so. Grab a prayer card. Many of you already have. Thank you so much for that. One other resource I have up there is a 31-day prayer calendar, and here it is right here in front of me. It gives you something small each day to pray for us. Maybe you haven't had, you do have a missionary from Ecuador, and this will help you as well with their prayers, prayer for them. Gives you something small, something specific to pray for each day for us, and I hope you would partner with us, maybe even for the full 31 days, see how the Lord leads from there. I had a missionary friend tell me that a prayer is too general if it's impossible to discern God's answer to it. And I wanted to give churches an opportunity to pray for us specifically so that their hearts could be encouraged as they pray for Ecuador and pray for the Accurates. Thank you so much for the opportunity to present Ecuador. You're in John chapter 9. I'm there as well. Let's read verses 1 through verse 6 here. And it says this, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the man's eye, the eyes of the blind man with the clay, in verse 7, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here a miracle. Jesus gave this blind man sight. A man that was born blind. A man that had no hope of seeing. And here Jesus passes by, does a miracle, and gives him sight. Tonight I want us to focus in on our spiritual sight. This man received both physical and spiritual sight, as we'll find out later in that chapter. And as I read this passage and I studied it, it kind of ignited a search in my own heart about what Jesus does to change our vision and change our sight. And I want us to focus in on what I call 2020 harvest vision. Of course, you might have 2020 vision. Maybe you have corrected to 2020. You can see perfectly now with some sort of corrected lens. Spiritually speaking, are your eyes focused on the harvest? And that's the question we want to focus in on tonight. Are you focused on the blind all around you, the needs of others, their spiritual needs around you like Jesus? We're going to notice a few incorrect vision that needed to be corrected by Jesus Christ here in this passage, and a few things that Jesus Christ gives throughout God's word to correct our vision, to have us look on the fields, lift up our eyes, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. I grew up playing a lot of sports. One of them was basketball. And for a number of reasons, I wasn't very good at it. And one of them is because of my size. I'm not very tall, as you can probably tell. I was thinking about preaching down there, but then I remembered I was so short. So I thought I'd better come up here, and hopefully you can see me behind the pulpit. But anyways, I wasn't very good at that. But a lot of times I ended up playing point guard, because where do you stick the short guy on the team? Well, you let him dribble the ball a little bit. But I wasn't that good at that either, because I didn't have what's called that basketball term for court vision. And we see that around, especially this time of month, this time of the year, March Madness, and seeing these guys that in college doing really well, dribbling the ball. They've got excellent court vision. They can see where the passes are. They can see where their team is. They've got their eyes up. They're not looking at the ball. And that's what we need to do spiritually. We need to lift up our eyes. There's a team around us, but yet there's lost people that need to hear from our Savior that need to be saved. As Christians, have your eyes been opened? It's time for us to have 2020 harvest vision. Looking all around us, lifting up our eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. First of all, I see in this passage that Jesus had a right perspective. Perspective is important for vision, isn't it? You've got to be able to focus. You've got to be able to look at the right things. Perspective is important. Jesus here, when he met this blind man, he had the right perspective. See, here he met someone that was blind from birth. But what did the other people around him see when they met this same blind man? Think of the disciples here. In verses 1 and 2, that we find the disciples have the wrong perspective. They are looking at who can they can blame. Who can they judge? They're trying to play the blame game. Their perspective of this man was, who's at fault here? Is this man a sinner, or was it his parents? Who did wrong that this man was born blind? And Jesus answered, he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. See, Jesus had the perspective of, I can show this man and my disciples and these people that I'm the Son of God, and I can give this man physical sight by doing a miracle. He had the right perspective. Later on in this passage, we find another group of people. We find the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, we find that their perspective, especially on this instant here and in others, was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Their perspective was one of self legalism. They saw this as he broke a spiritual law. He shouldn't have healed, shouldn't have done good, and they argue amongst themselves, how could have this man have been healed if the man that healed him broke a law? They were so focused on that legalistic, they had the wrong perspective. But Jesus here saw a sinner in need of not just physical sight, but also that spiritual sight. We've got to get Jesus' perspective. We've got to realize that there's sinners in need of more than just a physical friendship, more than just a physical way that you can meet a need. We've got to have his perspective, Jesus Christ's perspective, that this is a sinner in need of a Savior. I say we should lift up our eyes, look on the fields, because they're white to harvest, and that's what God's word said. Jesus knew his task. He was obedient to it. Look at what verse 4 says. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. That was a statement from even 12 years of age. He knew his task. That's how he had the right perspective. He knew what he had to do. He was obedient to it. He knew his authority. He knew his time. He knew that he had to do God's work, his Father's work. And Christians today, that first step of knowing, having the right perspective, seeing a sinner in need of a Savior, is we've got to know our task. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. Matthew 28, similar phrasing, says very directly, go. And spiritually speaking, tonight I want us to take a sight test. You've been there in the doctor's office and looked on the back of that door and seen that eye chart. Ask yourself, am I one that can I see all the way down at the bottom of that chart, the uttermost part of the earth? Maybe you've got to go higher up and you've got to start looking at your Jerusalem. You've got to start looking at your Judea, your Samaria, those other people groups all around you. How is your vision? How's your spiritual vision? Is it 20/20 harvest vision? How is your perspective? Jesus had the right perspective. There was a sinner here in need of a Savior. I see everyone here in this passage didn't just have a wrong perspective, but they had a wrong prescription, is how I would like to say it. They had the wrong way to fix this problem. Maybe if we paraphrase what happens in the next portion of the chapter, all the way down from verses 8, even down to verse 35, these people are arguing amongst themselves, how could this guy, born blind, now see? And the Jews didn't even believe him. The Jews had the wrong prescription. They were unwilling to see the miracle. By prescription, I mean that they had the wrong spiritual idea of attaining eternal life. They had the wrong way to fix a man's spiritual problem. Here the Jews were they were blind themselves. They were unwilling to see the miracle as if their eyes were even closed to who Jesus Christ were. The Pharisees here had the wrong prescription for their spiritual way to get to heaven, for their spiritual destiny. They thought if they kept all the rules to the line and even went a little bit farther, they would have eternal life. It was the wrong prescription. This man's parents were called. They were asked, did you give birth to this man? Is this your son? And they said, yes, he's our son. How he got his sight, we don't know, but he was born blind. And they like to shift the blame just like the disciples. See, there was a little bit of disagreement. If they followed Jesus Christ or publicly attested to that, they were kicked out of the synagogue. They weren't allowed to worship with their people. And these parents, in some sense, disowned their son. They said, you know, we don't know how he got his sight. You've got to ask him. We're not going to stand for him. We're not going to stand up for him and say that this is Jesus because you'll kick us out of the synagogue. And I love what the blind man said. They ask him twice, basically, how are you seen? And verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard? This is what the blind man is saying. Since the world began, is it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. See, this man was adjusting his prescription. He was realizing, hey, a miracle just took place. Something changed in my life. Once I was blind, but now I see. He was realizing that there was somebody important in his life, somebody that had something that he didn't have. Though he was physically healed, he was still searching for that spiritual sight. Now, perhaps there's one here this evening, that has the wrong prescription. And by that, I mean you don't know how to have eternal life. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ came for us to die for us. And if you haven't put your whole dependence, as this man is about to do in this chapter here, on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, would you come talk to one of us? There's probably someone around you that can open up the Bible and share from the Bible how you can know for sure. It's most important to have the right prescription. And to have a 2020 harvest vision, that's where it starts, having the right prescription, knowing how to have eternal life. Look at the people around you like Jesus did. Here the Pharisees, here the Jews, here this man's parents, the man himself, were looking for a spiritual answer. This man had had all his physical needs that he could ever want. He could see now, but he was still searching for an answer. The Jews here were searching for a Messiah. The Pharisees were always searching for a sign. Your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, probably searching for something. Maybe they've gone to the world's devices. Maybe they've gone to secular religion. Maybe they've gone a number of different places searching for something, that God-shaped void in their heart. And I love what it said about Jesus. Look with me. In verse 35, what did Jesus do here? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue because he said what he said, what we read there, that it had to be God that did this miracle. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" See, here, these people had that wrong perspective. They had the wrong prescription, and Jesus Christ right here gives them that fix. Points them to that correction, spiritually speaking. He says, "Dost thou believe? Do you believe the Son of God?" And that's a great way of asking somebody, are they saved? A great way of opening into the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ here, what did he do? He heard of him, and he found him. Here's a couple of things that I see from this passage of Christ's solution for poor vision. Maybe you've got the wrong harvest vision. Like these people, you're looking in different places, or you're not looking for the lost around you. You don't have that 2020 harvest vision. From the life of Jesus Christ right here, I think we find a few corrections to allow us to lift up our eyes, look on the fields for their white already to harvest. First of all, I see here that Jesus sought the lost. When he heard that they had kicked him out of the synagogue, he found him. And by that, I feel like if he found him, of course, Jesus was searching for him. He was seeking the lost. He was lifting up his eyes. He was looking on the fields. They were white to harvest. He knew this man had a spiritual need, and he was right there to share with him how he could have that spiritual sight. And look what the man said in verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This man got saved. Pretty simply, Jesus sought him, he heard the gospel, and he got saved. And that's our job, isn't it? Go ye, be a witness to your Jerusalem, to your Judea, to your Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. How's your harvest vision? Look on that chart here. That largest letter is Judea, right? Then it gets Jerusalem, then it gets a little smaller. Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Lift up your eyes, look in the fields. The first solution is to seek the lost. That's something practical we can do, isn't it? Something very practical, like taking a Bible tract, talking to a neighbor, having a gospel conversation, inviting somebody to church. Seek the lost. Want to have 2020 harvest vision? Take that first step like Jesus. Find somebody. Look for somebody. Certainly won't be hard, is it? People all around us that need it. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How many times have you let your light shine this week, or will you let the light shine this week? See, the people that need it most are the ones that who Satan has blinded their minds. They're spiritually blind. But you can take that light of the gospel and shine into their hearts. Not because you're somebody, but I love what this passage says, in the face of Jesus Christ, almost as if it were a mirror reflecting the light of Jesus Christ to the heart of someone else. Want to have 2020 harvest vision? Seek the lost. seek the blind. That's our task. We found here that Jesus knew his task. He knew his time. 2 Corinthians 4 also gives us, Acts chapter 1, after we find that Acts 1:8 verse, the disciples there just stand there. They're gazing up into heaven. They hear their command, and they're still just motionless. And what it says in Acts chapter 1, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And as one preacher put it, these disciples were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. I like that. They were just gazing up into heaven. They were commanded, they were given what they were supposed to do, be witnesses. But they were just standing there until two angels came and said, "He's coming back." Then they got busy. And you know, for us, we've got to know our task, and we've got to know that he's coming back. Just like what was told the disciples here, our time is short. Disciples were asked, "Don't you say that there's 4 months and then it's time to harvest?" Jesus countered that and said, "Don't wait. Look, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white, they're ready for harvest." That's the second change that I see, Christ's solution for poor vision. He did it. He showed us this example in John chapter 9 with this man. He knew his job. We've got to know our task, know our time. Our time is short. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when that will be, but there's certainly a harvest to be reached in the meantime, and we've got to get busy. Don't be so earthly minded, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Be willing to get active. Get into it. Start working in the harvest. Finally, I see here Christ's solution: seek the lost, know our task and our time. Finally, got to have eyes on the prize. Catchy way of saying it, but 2 Corinthians 4, I read from that passage earlier. When we're busy with the harvest, when we're busy getting out there, there's certainly some things that will come against us, but I believe Christ showed us here through his life, as what 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And as I studied this passage about what Jesus Christ did to let this blind man see, gave him spiritual sight later on, and I thought about how Jesus thought about the scripture, about seeing, spiritually speaking, and how the gospel is our light, and we have this treasure. 2 Corinthians 4 uses that same analogy. How we're not to be looking at the things of this world, the afflictions, the trials, the hardships that we face as we work out into this harvest field, but we're to be looking steadfastly on the eternal reward. Looking on the opportunity to bring with us a whole host of people to the throne room of Jesus Christ. To see people saved. To see people reached for the kingdom of God. Being able to look not on the temporal things, but the things which will last for eternity. And as we think of the mission field in Ecuador and all around the world, you have an opportunity to gather around the throne room of Jesus Christ with people from every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And be willing to worship with them. What a day that will be. What a sight that will be. And perhaps you there will have somebody from your Jerusalem. Have somebody from your Judea, your Samaria, maybe somebody you've supported in the uttermost part of the earth, in Peru, in Argentina, in Ecuador, in other places all around the world. It would cheer my heart up, and I'm sure it would encourage us. I don't know if it'll happen, but what if somebody from, let's say, Peru came, shook your hand, said, "Thank you for sending the Fitzgeralds," or Argentina, "Thank you for sending the Greenwoods. I got saved. Now I'm here rejoicing." Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's 2020 harvest vision. See, many times we've got to look on that prize, that eternal, the things which last. What did Jesus Christ say? That when we lay up treasures for ourselves here, they moth and rust corrupts and things break down. People steal them. But what will last? That which is done for eternity. Ask yourself, are my eyes lifted up? Are they looking on the harvest fields? Am I looking at the temporal or am I looking at the eternal? The problems, the trials, even the blessings, the things we earn, the things we get, the stuff we have, they're only going to last for the temporal, the time being. What will last for eternity, that's what's done for Christ will last. And I encourage you to take an eye test, spiritually speaking. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'll read it again. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's step one. That's that largest box of phrases there on that eye chart. Are you a witness? Are you seeking the lost? Are you knowing the time? Are you looking on the eternal? Back to our eye test, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, area around you, your Judea, the larger state, I've heard people put it that, at that, maybe even country, Samaria, another people group, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We need to be focused on showing the light of Jesus Christ to the blind all around us. That's what Jesus Christ did. This man received his sight physically and spiritually. It's time for us to get Jesus' perspective, share his prescription, and have our eyes changed to that 2020 harvest vision. It's time for us as Christians to look for the blind, look for the lost, point them to Jesus Christ. That's all our task is to do. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you help us to know our harvest? To look on that this week. May you help us to take practical steps. Maybe talking to someone. Lord, perhaps you're burdening a heart here for the uttermost part of the earth. Would you work in their heart in a way that they can pray or support or even go themselves? Would you help us to adjust our eyes, to get your love, your heart for the lost? And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.